At the beginning of every year, I try to make this a commitment, right? To say, this year I'm going to just pray better. Anyone have that? You say, this year I'm really going to do it. You know, I always think I should be, but I don't really do it well. Maybe that might shock you, think, oh, how can a pastor not do this well? Well, that's because I'm just like you, right? It doesn't always just come naturally to us. It's not always easy. And that's why I think today our passage from Ephesians is very helpful. It's helpful for us as it teaches us what prayer then is about. And to help us think about prayer, I'd like to tell the story. It's a story of Frederick von Bodelschwingh. All right, that's a name for you. All right. About him and his son, who also has the name Frederick von Bodelschwingh. All right, so junior and senior. These were two men that founded the largest Christian care organization for the mentally and physically disabled in all of Europe. It's called the Bethel Foundation. I did not learn about them by reading about their biographies, but by the biography of another person that you might know is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And one of the biographies of his tells this story. This is his description of that his first visit to the Bethel community. It writes, Bethel began in 1867 as a Christian community for people with epilepsy. But by the 1900s, it included several facilities that cared for 1,600 physically and mentally disabled persons. At the center of this town were numerous hospitals and care facilities, including orphanages. Bonhoeffer saw Bethel as the antithesis of the Nazi worldview that exalted power and strength. It was the gospel made visible, a fairy tale landscape of grace, where the physically and mentally disabled were cared for in a palpably Christian atmosphere. I like that little phrase, these little fairy tale lands of grace, to where the atmosphere, right, was Christian. That Christian atmosphere was, you could breathe it in. It was about a little community that is living under the power of a different king. You know, that was the opposite of what was going on at the time there in Germany at that time. It was a culture in which that it kind of had gotten to that point that said that the way for us to survive and the way for us to thrive and advance as people, as humanity, is that we need to exalt power and the strength and kind of an ethnic purity, a purity of the humanity. And that led them to then say we needed to eliminate the lives of millions and millions of people. We maybe are very aware, you know, of how many, you know, the millions of Jews that were killed, but there were also hundreds and hundreds of thousands of mentally and physically disabled persons as well that were murdered to advance this idea of those who just didn't fit in. The Bodelschwingh, they became ardent defenders of the Bethel community, that when the Nazis would come again and again to say, you need to turn over the care of these people so that we can care for them, which meant that we could just kill them, just eliminate them. They stood up to that and did not relent. Now, it's easy for us to kind of say, well, that was just one person. You know, it's easy to demonize one person, right? And to use that name almost as the ultimate curse against someone. Or just one little group of people and say, well, that's just that one little group. And that's never going to be ever again. That it was some unique, twisted form of evil that does not exist anywhere else. Like it came out of nowhere. You see, no, Germany was the pinnacle of kind of human civilization, right, at the time. They were, like, if you wanted to have the best education, where'd you get? You would go to, you know, Germany would have the best education. They had the best science and the best technology and the best art, the best music. I mean, you think of so much of the music that we think of as we celebrate in the church. That was in the late 1800s, right? A lot of it came from then. a lot of those pinnacle of kind of human civilization. And then just a few years later, it became good, right, to kill people, right, to kill them just because they don't fit in, just so that we can move forward even more. And how do we explain that? How do we explain it? Paul will say a little later, we will address this even more in depth as we get to where he really gets into this, but he will say it's about, he calls it the powers, right? The powers is what he calls it. That the powers are at work to exploit the collective human brokenness and to wreak havoc into this world. And I think this is really, it's very deep and very important, very compelling part of what the Christian faith is about. It's a way of explaining the way that evil works on us as individuals and as it works on us as a society. Because see, it's me, right, that does these things. But it's also not me, right? It's me, but not me. It's how a society of people can call something that is so clearly ruining this world, and it is so clearly deadly, and we call it good. Paul says that it is the powers, that it comes from following the course of the evil of this world that is deadly. He says, we were dead because the whole world system is this conspiracy against God, a lie that is perpetuated against people and presided over by the devil. And that we're dead as well because we breathe in like the deadly vapor of the time. We breathe it in and we breathe it out. We become kind of, carriers of this deadly disease. And we pass it on to others in institutions and structures and systems. And it passes it back to us. But then there is this one guy, right? There's this one guy. He's living in this world that is exalting power and strength above everything else at the expense of the weak. And there's all this deadly air around him. And he somehow believes, right, somehow believes that he is accountable to someone else. And that Hitler is accountable to someone else. That every one of us is accountable to a higher power. And his name is Jesus. He stopped breathing in the deadly vapors of what surrounded him. And he began to breathe in the Spirit of God, a spirit of life. And he created this little community that lived according to what seemed like a little fairy tale land of grace. A totally different world where the weak are actually raised up and lifted up. That the weak are seen as the most important. That they are the most worthy of any dignity and of any care. It was a gospel-centered world right in the middle of a culture that was ruled by power and strength, and said that these people were worth nothing. See, this is the kind of life that Paul is praying about here in Ephesians. It's a kind of life that looks at the landscape of our culture and can see the deadly air around us and says that my life and my allegiance is going to be to Jesus, who is a different kind of king, and that whatever power is in this world and whatever the things of this world kind of value, they no longer have power over me because I live under a different king. Not just as an individual, but as a community. And I will generate then little lands of grace. So here's what Paul says. He says, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then your love for all of God's people. Right? That's what he hears about. And so what does he do? He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in all of my prayers. So two things. I heard about your faith. That is, I heard about your loyalty to Jesus. And I've heard about what you're doing. That is, about your love for others. I hear about your loyalty and I hear about your love. And so I do not now stop praying for you. When I think about prayer, I often think of prayer as kind of crisis management, okay? That things are kind of going downhill and they're going bad, and so now I pray, right? And now I'm going to ask for help and for prayer and for things and that. So we say, oh, so-and-so, things are going bad for them. What do they need? They need your prayer, right? Or are they really sick? Or there's some tragedy going on, we need your prayer. Now, those situations need your prayer, for sure, right? They do need our prayers. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, he's saying, you guys are doing awesome, right? Things are going great, that's wonderful. Not that your situations in life are great, but about what you're doing, it is great, it is good, it is wonderful. And so, I pray for you, right? I pray for you. I keep asking God that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. He takes the idea of prayer as crisis management and turns it on his head. Paul doesn't even pray for their circumstance at all. Doesn't even mention the situations they're in. He just prays that they would be enlightened, that we would be enlightened, that we would know the hope that God is calling us to, that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance, that we would be his holy people, and that we would know him and his incomparably great power that he has for us. He prays for a God-given wisdom so that whatever situation, whatever circumstance you are in can become an opportunity to draw closer to God, an opportunity to get closer to Jesus, to gain an insight into our relationship with him, and to see how this circumstance, how can I find God drawing me closer to him? So you think about it this way, through the experience of, you know, breaking a hip, right? How is God using that and now is going to use that to draw me closer to him? Or how's that experience of looking for a job, right? How is that being used to draw me closer to him? Or that experience of going through some really deep and painful breakup, right? Or whatever it might be. Whatever the life circumstance, that God is using that to enlighten something within us. And by God's personal presence, that we would see in whatever situation of life we are in, that God is right there. He is personally present. And that I would not see these situations as God abandoning me, but just the opposite, that God is coming closer. So let's think again about Frederick. When the Nazis came knocking at the door of the Bethel community time and time again, I think I would just cry out, God, where are you? Right? God, they're here with soldiers and guns and things. You know, where can you be here now? Can you come with your holy angels, right? And to defend me right now? Paul would apparently pray this, right? Frederick, you know you're on a journey. Right? You're not on this journey, and this is an opportunity now for you now to lean into Jesus, lean into him in a way that you've never had to trust Jesus like you've never had to trust him before, to become a moment of growth. It's, I believe, these kinds of prayers that was able to keep Frederick afloat during these type of circumstances. What about you? What about me? The Christian life, it is about taking this posture of hope. Hope having this conviction that my present situation does not determine the meaning of my life. And that whatever the state of this world does not determine the meaning of my life. Hope that in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, that something so surprising and so strange and something so wonderful has happened. That now that I can see that even though my life right now might suck, right? And kind of the state of the world just might be, who knows what's going on? It could be horrible. But I have this hope in a God who can bring life out of death and who personally bears all of the burden of every stupid human decision. All the selfish things that we do. All the ways in which we lift up and raise up power at the expense of the weak. And he will reverse all of that so that it would spread out from little landscapes, these little fairy tale landscapes of grace, so that more and more people would grab onto Jesus as the best thing going. Paul would pray that we would wake up to this, that we are his people, that you are God's very special treasured possession. It's not that God loves you more than someone else. It's not that you are more favored, more loved, But he has created you to be a people, to be unique, to be holy, to be a witness of his mercy and his grace. He prays that we would wake up to the privilege that we have, to this calling of what it means to belong to God. That is both a privilege, but it's also this challenge, a calling that is connected to the last thing he prays for. That Paul prays that we would open our eyes to this incomparably great power that God has for you. There's this resource of power that is available to all who believe in Jesus, who would have just the eyes to see it and to wake up to it. You know, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word power, especially when it comes to human relationships. Often when I think of power, I don't think of it as a good thing. I don't often think of it in positive terms. I think, oh, here's a powerful man. He can make things happen. That's because he steamrolls over other people. That's kind of what I think about power. Or she's a powerful woman. Don't get in her way. Don't cross her. Right? 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 We think that about people. We think power. Or we think about abuse of power. Illegitimate uses of their power. I'm suspicious of power. Because I think of power as that ability to have the resources to just do what you want, whenever you want, however you want. That's it. Here's power. What does it mean that we might wake up to the power available to us? Does it mean that we seize our destiny and that God is going to underwrite our dreams? Is that what it means? Well, for most of us, that's not how it goes, right? Because our dreams don't come true. They just don't. And our prayers for this thing or that thing, they don't come the way that we would ask them to happen. And so we say, well, where's the power? Here's the power, this incomparably great power that is there for you who believe. It is the same power, it's the same mighty strength that God used when he raised Jesus up from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. It is that same power that is available to us, that same kind of power that transformed the death of Jesus into a resurrection. It's a power that is available to you right in the midst of this broken world, that we see what the power of God is all about. And apparently God's power is not all about doing whatever you want and having whatever you want. It's a kind of power that gives up status. It's a kind of power that gives up authority on behalf of others. It's the kind of power that lets the sin of the whole world crush you. And it's because God is so committed. He is so strong, and he is so powerful love for us. It is a power that is able to reverse death and turn it to life. That's what the resurrection is about. So the resurrection becomes what God's power is up to in this world. It's a power not to underwrite your dreams. It's a power to take the most tragic and selfish human beings and to take us by an encounter with Jesus and to be turned into something life-giving. It's about God's power to change us. You know, maybe for you, maybe everywhere you go, you have left a trail of broken relationships and tears. And you think, oh, that's not for me now, right? You just don't know how far I've gone, how much I've destroyed. What about me? What Paul is asking you today is just to entertain this idea that you do have hope. You have a hope because the present state of your life does not get to determine your life. The present state of your character does not have that power. The broken state of every relationship you have does not have that power. He prays that you would entertain this idea that God has the power to resist all of those things, to reverse that death, those death moments of your life, into something new, because he makes all things new. If the gathering of Christians, if it means anything, if this time means anything for us, gathering in this hope that we have the privilege to be the people that God calls his own precious inheritance, that we'd have a hope that he can actually reverse the power that sin has over us. So wake up to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is available to you. That same power that raised Jesus to sit up in the heavenly realms, having all power and all dominion. It's a power that creates churches who are little fairy tale landscapes of grace, where Jesus is king, and where people recognize what is true, though not everyone has eyes to see it. A little fairy tale landscape of grace that we are called to live like Jesus really is the king. And we are called by the power of that Spirit. His Spirit, which allows us to create in our midst, in our own lives, the little fairy tale landscapes of grace, where the powers of this world no longer get to determine what is right and what is wrong, and where you get to wake up to your humanity again in Jesus. So we can think of the von Bodelschwings, right? When Hitler comes knocking at the door, again and again, I imagine them saying, okay, fine. You've been duped, right, by the spirits of the air, by these powers. But not here. Here, Jesus is king. Here, we do life differently, and we believe that these people's lives actually matter. They have ultimate value and ultimate dignity. Because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus reigns as king. And we can find, we can discover our beloved status by the creating God. That's what Paul is praying for. And so just end with the question, right? That for you, what is true for you personally, but also collectively for all of us, what are the areas in our lives in which we profess our allegiance to Jesus, but our life does not reflect that? In any way, right? Instead, what in our life, what we're reflecting is the values of our culture, right? That we've breathed in deadly vapors, and we're breathing it back out. So what does it look like for us, right? To stop breathing that air in, right? And to breathe in the Spirit of God. To breathe in his Spirit so that we could be what he has called us to be, is these little fairy tale landscapes of grace, where people come and they find their refuge and they find good news to come out from the powers of this world. And that could begin with us each day. Amen. And now may a peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it guard our hearts and our lives in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.